So we are in the fifth week of the Red Letter Challenge. How many of you are following along on the Red Letter Challenge? Has anybody been challenged? Okay. I guess we should be if we read the words of Jesus. They should challenge us. And so we're on a 40-day journey where we're looking at what Jesus said and taking those words very seriously. And what would it look like for us to put those into practice? And we've identified five key target areas that we're looking at, and we've looked at being, and forgiving, serving, giving, and going. And today we're going to look at the target of giving. And for those of you that are guests here, we speak about giving maybe once or twice a year, and you just have to show up on that day. And normally when we talk about giving, I say, hey, Pastor Zeph, you want to preach next week? And so I have Pastor Zeph preach when we talk about giving, and there's three reasons. I was going to say three good reasons. I'll give you my three reasons. One, he is honestly probably the most giving, generous person I've met in my life. I mean, seriously, if I told you stories about his giving, you'd think I was lying, so I'm not going to share any of those. Second reason, give me any other subject, and I'd rather come up here and preach about any other subject. Jesus talked about it a lot. I'm at times uncomfortable talking about that. But three, God wants me to become more generous. So I normally let Zeph talk about it. I'm being generous, letting him preach. Actually, I'm being generous today and saying, hey, Zeph, I'll take this one. But this is really an important subject. And I want to remind us this morning, when we think of those targets, that the order is important. We've got to get that first one right. That first one of being, because if we don't get being right, we're in relationship with Jesus. We're being who He's called us to be. Forgiving other people isn't going to make sense. Going and serving and loving your enemies, that's ridiculous. If you don't know the forgiveness that you have in Jesus Christ, if you're not connected to Him. But what I do think is when we grasp this, when we've grasped what Jesus has done for us and what He is continuing to do for us, I don't think the gates of hell, in fact, Jesus said they wouldn't, I don't think the gates of hell can hold us back from being the most forgiving, the most going, the most giving people on the planet. So we need to keep going back to being in relationship with Jesus, being connected to Him, being a part of the community that God has called you to be a part of, and to become who you were created to be. Really, when we talk about what we're doing here, we're really talking about becoming the real you. The way God has designed you. That's seriously what we're talking about here. A South African pastor from a previous century, last century, Andrew Murray, he once said this. He said, the world asks, what does a man own? Christ asked, how does He use it? And it's not what we have, it's what we do with it. How do we use the things that God has given us? And over the years in ministry, I've been blessed just to see God display His glory through people. I've seen people write out checks for mission projects towards the church. Where they've handed me that check, and I don't know if you ever had this experience where you look at a check and you go, I don't even make that in a year. And that person just gave this towards ministry, and I call those the ridiculous checks. And this morning, I want to share two stories of times where I was just overwhelmed and impressed about somebody's giving. And neither one of the two times were times that I would call ridiculous checks. There was just something going on that God was doing. And don't get me wrong, I appreciate the ridiculous ones. I can take you to a village and say, this village has clean drinking water because somebody wrote out a ridiculous check. I can take you to a school in Liberia and say, somebody wrote out a ridiculous check And that's why these kids right here have an education. I can point you to Hope Community Church and say some people have written out some ridiculous checks that, I mean, God can do whatever he wants, but I don't know how apart from those things we would exist. So if you have in your mind to write out something ridiculous, we don't want to hold you back here. But the two acts of generosity that made the biggest impression on me were in 2007 and 2008. In the summer of 2007, a man named Bontha came to the church that I was pastoring, and he's in that picture with me. I'm the guy in the brown suit. He's the guy next to me, if you can't tell us apart. But he came to our church to give an update on the ministry that he was doing in India. And he mentioned that there was a village near his home where he planted a church, but they didn't have a building to meet it. I think they were meeting under a tree. And they needed a church, and he said the building could be met or could be built for $2,000 American. So a week later, I get a phone call from a little old lady, 88 years old, in a church named Thelma. And I say little, because Thelma's about this tall. Now when I say she's this tall, Thelma's tough as nails. You do not mess with Thelma. And Thelma called and she said, "Can I meet you for lunch?" And I found out something that day that I regularly rediscover. Not everybody always shares my sense of humor. Because I said, "Thelma, my wife's not very keen on me going out to lunch with other women. But let me talk to her. Maybe I can work something out." And like I said, Thelma didn't share my sense of humor. She says, "Well, Pastor, I don't want to cause any trouble in your marriage, but I got something that I really need to talk to you about." And so about after a minute of me backpedaling, which I sometimes have to do, I said, I think we can meet, Thelma. I assure you this is going to be kosher by anybody that looks on you and I having lunch. There's something else you need to understand about Thelma. There's a lot of things about Thelma. Thelma is one of those ladies that said what she meant and meant what she said. And not everybody always appreciated it, but I never had to guess what she was thinking. But Thelma was a retired widow. And she was one of those where she's barely getting by. That paycheck Social Security actually just barely paid for whatever she had. And she wore these glasses that were taped together. She owned about three dresses, maybe four. I mean, that's all I ever saw in church. And the dresses look like maybe she made them 30, 40 years ago. But by far, financially, she was the poorest person in the church that I was pastoring. So as we're eating lunch, she looks across the table and she says, that really bothers me that those people don't have a church in India. They need a place to meet. And she says, "I want to pay for that church." I said, "Thelma, the church costs $2,000. And Thelma, who says what she means and means what she says, she says, "I was at the meeting. I heard what the man said." And she pushed a check across the table for $2,000. And I'm thinking, we have millionaires in the church that I was pastoring. I mean, they could have written out that check just as easily as when I had her pay for lunch that day. I'm just kidding. not about the writing out the check part. But I said, "Thelma, are you able to do this? Because I'm like, I don't want her to be homeless next month, and I'm going to be the pastor that accepted a check and put some widow out on the street." And I said, do your kids know?" And she assured me that she was a grown woman and she could make those decisions on her own. And she said, "Over the years, people give me birthday money, and I've been saving that up." And then she gently put her fist down on the table. She didn't slam it; just kind of put it down. And she said, "Pastor, what am I going to do? Buy a new dress?" She said, "Those people in India, they need a church." And I wasn't going to argue with her. And I look at that and I think back. I thought, Thelma knew who she was in Christ. She understood that. She knew what it meant to live according to God's purposes and his plans and how to be generous. And in this moment, this 88-year-old widow was teaching her pastor on what generosity looked like and what sacrificial living looked like. Well, a few months after that lunch date, unrelated, Thelma passed away. And about 6 months later, I got on an airplane and flew to India, and I spent 2 weeks there. And I, my friend Bonta, who's also gone on to be with the Lord, he brought me to several churches. He brought me to a seminary to speak, and then to this church to dedicate the building. Now, a couple of weird things happened when I was in India. In fact, a lot of weird things happened. There were times where I took a train across India, and about 10 different times I looked out the window and just said, no, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. And then, 20 minutes later, I'm like, nope, that's the weirdest thing I've ever seen in my life. So I'm going to narrow it down to just one. It was during the dedication service, and Melinda's has some pictures. That $2,000 goes a long way in India, by the way. That was the building, and that was the welcoming committee when we showed up. But during that's Janice. Those of you who know Janice. During the dedication service, they took an offering, and they started to pass around plates, and I started to hear coins hitting the offering plate, and that's not normally strange, except for in my mind, I've been in India almost 2 weeks, and I had not seen a coin. A rupee, like 1 rupee paper money, is like worth a penny. And so whatever's going in that offering plate is less than a penny. Best case, they had a rupee coin, but you know, it could have been a dime. So anywhere, I mean you're talking about something where I'm like, that metal's got to be worth more than whatever it says on there. And I leaned over to Bonta and I said, I'm in the brown suit again, and Bonta's next to me, and you can't determine which one's him. But I turned to Bonta and I said, I said, I didn't know you had coins. I didn't know there were coins in India. And he says these people are extremely poor here. And I was looking and I thought, I have people that tell me they're poor, but they live in air-conditioned buildings. I've never experienced like this kind of poverty. But what was weird that day is I'm looking out and I'm thinking, these people appear to be lacking nothing. They appear to be filled with joy and they're generous, and they were delighted. They were just absolutely delighted to worship as a faithful community in a place where it's not popular to be a Christian. I mean, I toured what used to be somebody's house that got burnt down because he was converted, and these people were full of joy, and they were generous in what they were doing, and I heard testimonies of people that they used to be Hindus and Muslims, that they came to faith through what was going on through this church. And in fact, the pastor of that church used to be a Muslim, and somebody told him the good news of the gospel. And I looked out, and I don't know if I've ever been so humbled, because I looked at their poverty, and I thought, they're so rich towards God. And in their struggles, they found joy, and man, I admire that. I was like, man, I don't know what it's like to give like these people are giving, and apparently this kind of giving impresses Jesus. There's like a few times in the Bible where Jesus is impressed, and let me tell you a story of one where Jesus is impressed. There's a story of a poor widow. She had lost her husband, and she continued to live generously. Jesus is worshiping, In Luke 2:21 tells us this story. 21:1-4 says, Jesus looked up and saw the rich people putting their gifts in the offering box. There's probably no team. Probably something heavy is hitting that. They're putting it in their offering box. And then he saw a poor widow put 2 copper coins. And he said, truly, I tell you, this widow has put in more than all of them. She put in more than all of them. I just imagine if I'm one of the disciples, like, Jesus, you're not good at math, are you? And then my second thought would be, usually if I don't get what Jesus is saying, it's not Jesus who's wrong, it's me. And he says, for they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put all that she had to live on. I bet you if I would ask you, name somebody in the Bible, name a generous character in the Bible, probably most of us would mention this woman. You know, especially, which is really strange because I think, well, Solomon, David, they gave fortunes towards the temple. And according to today's currency, this woman probably gave about 2/5 of a penny is what she put in the offering. And yet, 2,000 years later, who are we talking about? We're talking about this woman out of her generosity. Mark's gospel tells us that the rich people put in large amounts. And make sure we're not confused here. Jesus isn't condemning the rich for their giving. And in fact, I think it is important to note that the kingdom of God often grows by financially well-to-do people and their sacrificial giving. I mean, you look at major projects and the well-to-do have been generous and those things have gone forward. But what this story here tells us, it's not about us being rich. It's not about us being poor. It's not about us being middle class. But Jesus is impressed with sacrificial giving. In fact, he invites us into that. And there's something about it that when I'm generous, it tells me where my faith is, what I truly believe in. And here's the thing. You look around, most people are building their own little kingdom, a kingdom that's not going to last. And don't misunderstand me again. Jesus isn't against prosperity. He isn't against having nice things. I believe God wants to bless us. But there's something about saying to Jesus, everything I have is yours. I have it with an open hand, and I have faith in you, and I'm living for your kingdom. Because it reminds me every time, what kingdom am I living for? In fact, Jesus literally said, he said, where your treasure is where your heart will be. All right? So where is our treasure? And here's something I get. If you're going through the red letter challenge this week, for some of you, you're going to say, this is a tough area. And I absolutely get that. For me, that's a part of my story. God has turned my weakness into a witness. All right? I'm one of those people, and I still am from one of those from time to time. I was one of those people that was building my little kingdom. Right? Everything was for me. It was coming into my kingdom, and one of the most gracious things that ever happens that God can do for us is let our kingdoms to come crashing down. And my little kingdom came crashing down in my late 20s. I went to church. I wasn't pastoring at the time. And I gave little to nothing towards missions, towards what God was doing. And I was up to, about here in debt. At times I thought, well, maybe there's a light at the end of the tunnel. No, it's an oncoming train. This is not good. But at some point, in my brokenness, in the, man, I've messed this up, I don't know what to do, I decided to do two things. One, some would say it was pretty drastic. I decided I was going to pay off all my debt. I was just going to get out of debt, get rid of non-essentials, you know, dining room table, chairs, beds. This might not work for everyone, especially if you're married. It might not go over well. But I thought I've been so disobedient in this area. I need something drastic to change. And so I decided I'm going to get out of debt. And the second thing is I started faithfully tithing off of what God gave me. It's like, Lord, I've been robbing you. And so this doesn't make sense to do this right now, but this is what I'm gonna start to do. And God did some really weird things. Amazing things started to happen. In fact, I started to live better. Started to live better with less than before. And here's the honest truth. This in and of itself didn't make me more generous. It wasn't even actually my plan to become more generous. My plan was to become responsible. I didn't do this to become generous. I did it, and maybe you do this in your life sometimes. I did it to stop the pain. You know, there's times in our lives where we go, okay, the pain of remaining the same exceeds the pain of change. It's time to change. And so I wanted to stop the pain. But here's what happened. This is why this being is so important, because the grace of God came into play. Because when I repented and went into a different direction, I put God's kingdom first. I started to get a really clear picture, and I started to look and go, God, you have been so good to me. You have been faithful even in my unfaithfulness. And there's something about being broken and being restored by God that you actually want to be generous. In fact, I think we just look at Jesus and go, man, I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like Him. I want to be more forgiving. I want to be more loving. And gosh, I know what it's like to be down on the ground in that puddle. So who am I to judge anybody else in that puddle? And just to recognize that God has something else for us, something better. And that's where I get that picture of recognizing this is who you've called me to be. Remember, meaning and purpose in life flow from identity. We've got to get the being right. Get the being right, and the other things will start to line up. And God has redeemed me and made me a more generous person. I'm no Zeph, but I am a generous, more generous person than I was before. And I'll tell you something else. I've got a lot of regrets in my life. Giving towards God's kingdom is not one of them. I've never regretted that, and I promise you, if you give towards what God is doing from the heart, you're not going to regret that. And here's one of the things about being generous, especially when it comes to your finances. Your money goes places. It touches lives. It makes a difference. And if you look back, any great movement of God, you're going to see a couple things. You're going to see repentance. You're going to see prayer. And you're going to see people being generous. Of God's people pouring out generosity. And that's what I hope is going to happen in this Red Letter Challenge. As we're going to God in prayer, as we're being repentant people, as we're serving, as we're loving, as we're going, and we're giving. One of the things I thought of when I was there in India, I just sat there and I thought, Thelma would be so pleased. She would be so pleased. I mean, she'd be embarrassed if I told anybody, but she would be so pleased to see how generous and joyful the people were in that church. I mean, when we pulled up in the car, you know, it was like 50 people there, and there's one car, and it's the one I came in. But I was like a rock star coming in there, because I represent the person that gave, and I'm looking at, I mean, I mean, Thelma, she would have just been so blessed. And think about that. She passed away before and went there to dedicate that. And her money outlasted her because she put her money into the kingdom. She invested in the kingdom. And just imagine this. Just what a strange story. A poor widow blesses a poor group of people in India that are rich in love and hope, and they are reaching Muslims and Hindus with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they are still doing that today. And God would make us a generous people. And the nations are waiting. And if you're not a regular giver, I want to challenge you. In fact, if you're reading the Red Letter Challenge this week, it's going to challenge you to become a generous person. And I want to encourage us to, you know, yes, serve with your hands, serve with your feet, but serve with everything that God has given you. And see what He does with that. In fact, it's not just me challenging you. There's one time in the Bible, where God says, test me. A couple times my parents have said that, and I didn't test them. But this is a good one. God says, test me. In Malachi 3:10, or if you're Italian, it's Malachi. Malachi 3:10. See, like I said, sometimes my humor doesn't work with people. Here's what God said in the Old Testament. He says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house. He says, test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that there will not be enough room to store it. So God says, try this. Get towards my kingdom, towards my purposes, and see if I can't out-bless you. So what does this look like? Well, some of us, it might be looking at going, okay, I need a budget. And then recognizing, hey, I don't have a lot of margin over here. What needs to take place? And here's what I'd really encourage you. God has blessed you. God has blessed you with all kinds of things. I would say, pray to God and say, God, what is it that you want me to do? Where has God stirred up your heart? And I would say, give towards what God has stirred up your heart. Now, I'm biased. I think some good things are going on right here. I think some really great things are going on because of generosity right here. That's how we're able to reach out into the community. That's how we were able to provide food for some Liberians back in, I think it was May that we did that. That's how we're able to do ministry, because God has laid on people's heart to be generous towards Him. And I want to invite you, seek God. Say, God, where is it that you want me to give? If He wants you to give somewhere else, then be faithful to that. But if God wants you to give here, then be faithful to that. And how could we not? How could we not be generous? Think about God showed His love by what? He gave His Son. He gave His Son to show us what generosity looks like. And in fact, so when we're generous, what are we doing? We're reflecting the heart of God. God who, man, gave the most valuable thing in the known and unknown universe, His Son. Took my sin, took your sin, took it on a cross, died for us, defeated sin, defeated death, resurrected, sitting at the right hand of the Father.
Amen.
Man, I want to be like my Savior. I want to be like my Savior. Let me pray for us. Lord God, thank you for this Red Letter Challenge. Thank you that in our brokenness, you have called us into relationship with you. You have restored us. You have redeemed us. And Father, I pray that we'd be more like your Son, and that we would be connected to what you're doing. Give us wisdom, give us grace, pour out your mercy on us. And Lord, may we be giving and generous.